And those that are staying in here with me, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 30. If I had time, I'd read the whole chapter. But we'll just read verse 21. Because I want to get done with this one installment today. I'm dealing with my series, Unapologetics, where it's trying to explain the doctrines of the Bible or the things of the Bible that are somewhat hard to explain, but without any apology, because God does not apologize. Amen. For these things that He says. And even if you can't explain them, or even if you can't understand them, well, He's not going to change. And we are wise if we just submit and Amen. Do our best. And we will be pleasing to Him if we stand our ground, even if it seems to have some disadvantage to us. And a lot of the times we do take stands that are disadvantageous to us. We don't have as many people in this church because of some of the stands we take. And if we were not to take those stands, well, we'd probably have a few more people. They'd be a little more backslidden maybe, you know, what have you. And I'm not saying we aren't all that backslidden. I'm just saying there are decisions we make that sometimes by our human wisdom we would say, that wasn't very wise. You should not take that stand. You should not make that decision because it is less successful as far as having a church or a good-sized church or something like that. And yet, the real truth is we want to please Jesus. This church is not about having a lot of people. Of course, we'd love to have a lot of people. But we want to have a lot of people that believe the truth and that please Jesus. That's our idea. So, we're not apologizing. We're not changing. We're holding our ground. We're going to stick with what the Bible says, even if it's not popular Amen. In our day and time. Amen. And there's a lot of things the Bible says that are not popular in our day and time. Right now, we're dealing with one called exclusivity. That is the doctrine that Christians hold, at least Bible-believing Christians hold, that this is the only way. Yep. Now, let's read in Isaiah chapter 30. And I said verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." Now, this is a promise that God is giving the nation of Israel, that He's going to give them some teachers. And He's going to be with them. He's not going to forsake them. All kinds of problems, but He's not going to forsake them. He's going to give them some teachers. And these teachers, teaching His word, are going to be able to say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Now, I notice that this is, it's like adolescents. It's like teenagers when they get commands from their parents. You know, or even advice from their parents, they resist it, right? And they kind of they bristle at it. They don't want to be told what to do. Well, I say teenagers. Right. I'm talking about little bitty kids all the way to 90-year-olds. Yeah. We don't like to be told what to do, right? But you know, there is a way to just turn your thinking about that just a little bit and notice that these things are not negative. We think of them as negative. Think about it from the standpoint of like Adam and Eve in the garden, and God says, "Of every tree." Have you seen how many trees there are? There are a lot of trees. I mean, have you ever eaten a pistachio? Have you ever eaten an orange? Have you ever eaten a banana? There's so many trees. Can you imagine? He's saying, "Of every tree you can eat. There's just one right here in the middle of the garden I don't want you to eat." And I think that's implied that I don't want you to eat it yet. And that's what they fixated on. And they get over there and they fixate. Now, why do you suppose He didn't want us to eat from this one tree? And they just overlook the bananas and the oranges and the pistachios, just completely pass them up and go straight to that one. Of course, I'm speculating there how quick that happened and all that. I'm just letting you know if you have somebody do some tile work in your house and they get it all perfect, but one tile is bad, you know what you'll see every time you walk in that room? Just that one bad tile. You're not going to be sitting there thinking, "Oh, look how beautiful these tiles are over here." All you'll do is look at that one, and it'll bother you. So if you get yourself fixated on something God says, "Now look, this is what I don't want you to do," and you get fixated on that and say, "Well, why not? That's not fair," whatever, you miss out on the positive side of this thing. So here's what He says. He says, He says, you're going to hear this word. He's going to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you hear all kinds of people complaining, well, why is this the only way? Why does God have to be that way? Why does the Bible have to be there? Why do you Christians have to be that way saying, this is the only way? Is Jesus the only way? Is the gospel the only way? Is the Bible the only book? Is God the only God? Amen. Absolutely, He is. Yes, and so when God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You can get yourself fixated with a negative attitude and say, well, that's not fair. I wouldn't serve a God that just, you know, that just doesn't respect other people's beliefs and what have you. All right. But look at it from a little bit of different point of view. Take, for example, the fact that there is a way. That's a very positive thing. There's not an automatic existence of a way. There's an awful lot of things you can't do. There's no way. There's just no way to do it. There's all kinds of diseases you can't heal. There's nothing that can be done. I watched my mom suffer for 3 years until she finally died, and every single time the doctors say, there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. Well, what happened to our wonderful scientific achievements and all that? Sometimes there ain't no way. Sometimes there ain't no solution. Sometimes there is no possibilities. But God says, there's the way. Now look, the way that He found, the way that He created, the way that He provided, this way that He gave was not at all easy. I mean, this was not something. In fact, I imagine most of the angels, when they saw what happened, they might have said, there's no way. There ain't no solution here. This is a lost cause. And God could have just said, you know, wipe it out, start over. But you know, He came up with something. He says, there's a way.
Yeah.
So that's a positive thing. It's not negative for Him to say, this is the way. Well, so when we go out and we preach, this is the truth. This is the way. This is the life. This is the gospel. He is the one God. The Bible is the one true, holy book of God. This is the way. And people get upset at us. Just turn it around. Hey, there is a way. I mean, idolatry is not the way. Why would you want a way that doesn't work? Why would you want a way that's not the way? Why would you even want to be offered the possibility of a way that's not the way? You don't want the falseness, you want the truth. So when God comes to you and says, this is the way, walk ye in it, don't be upset about that. Be happy about that. There is a way. But not only that, He points it out to us. Hey, here it is. It's very possible for there to be a way and you not know about it. Isn't that possible? You know, there are cures to some things that you have never heard of. You didn't know it was possible. You didn't know it was possible. And there's a lot of people out in the world that are suffering through all kinds of diseases and things, and yet there's cures right here in America, and they don't know about it. And so they're going to suffer all their life. I watched people die because they could not afford the kind of stuff that other people can afford to solve their problems. I knew a fellow that died of diabetes. He died because his insides were just being eat up, and his kidneys were gone, and he couldn't get the regular kind of dialysis that we can do up here, and so he had that old fashioned kind of dialysis, the kind where they would give you a bag and it would have a solution in it, and they had a hole cut in his side, and he would lift up the bag in the morning, and after a little while he would lower the bag down. And then it would push stuff into him, and then stuff would come out of him, and that was their poor person's dialysis. He lived on that about 6 months, and he finally died. But you know, a lot of people they can afford dialysis that will make them live for years and years and years with a lot less trouble. And I'm not saying dialysis isn't a lot of trouble. I realize that's a bad deal. But one way or the other, there are a lot of people that don't know about the solution. Even though there is a solution. But God comes up and whispers in your ear and says, this is the way. So when somebody hears the gospel and it offends them because they say, what do you mean? Well, what about all those people who've never heard? And what about all those other people? What about those other religions? Are you telling me that, you know, the Mormons, and you're telling me the Muslims, and you're telling me the Hindus, and the Buddhists, and the Confucianists, and all of them? What about all them? Hey, there's a lot of people that don't know the way. But God's telling you the way. You could look at it as something positive. There is a way, and here it is.
Amen.
This is the way. And then, you know, you have this incredible interest of God in us. By the way, I had alliterated this. I just forgot to tell you what that was about. This first one was, where'd it go? The first one was investment. He made a provision. The second one was instruction. He told us how to do it. And the third one is interest. How much interest God has in you to come to you and say, walk this way. Walk in this instruction. Walk in what I'm telling you. Do it this way. Now, you stop and think, I know that some kids get a little bit exasperated because dad's going to help them, and they say, I want to do it. No, it's me. I want to do it. Well, you know, I get that. I understand. They're trying to be independent, what have you. But sometimes you need some help. Sometimes it's nice to have a dad that has a little bit of interest in your problems and comes over and says, you know, hey, what about this? Try it this way. And sometimes all it takes is a little bit of advice. You know, you could try it this way, and you say, oh, I'd never thought about that. Yeah. And yet some people don't take advice too well. I'm really thinking about myself. I wasn't thinking about you. People resist what God is saying because they have the wrong attitude about the truth of it. The thing is, somebody will resist the gospel because we are so dogmatic about this is the only way. So when God says, Jesus Christ is the way, He's the only way, and I'll accept no other way, they become just like Cain. They say, well, what was wrong with my sacrifice? What was wrong with my way? What was wrong with what I offered? I offered good stuff. I was just as sincere. But God says, I'm not angry at you. I like you. I'm just telling you, this is the way. Walk this way. Go this way. You'd be accepted, he says to Cain. If you'd do it right, you'd be accepted. I haven't rejected you. I just rejected that sorry way you come up with. All right. And last week I dealt with man's inventions have been rejected by God. And this is over and over. The commandments and doctrines of men, God is not interested in what you think. God is not interested in your innovations. He's not interested in how you know, all your wisdom that you've gleaned over the years. That's why you have to be careful when you're trying to build a church or preach the gospel or do anything spiritual, trying to serve God. You've got to be careful not to be putting in your own wisdom. You ought to be much more careful of following the instructions found in the scriptures. And if you don't find direct instructions, why not follow the example that you find in the scriptures? That's a good thing to do. You say, well, they did it that way in Acts chapter 12. And so you say, well, why don't we just try doing it that way? And instead of being so smart and doing everything different, doing everything our own way, because God has clearly many, many times rejected people's opinions, people's ideas, people's innovation. Now, is it necessary for me to go through a lot of verses to point out to you how much God hates false religions? Because He says it many times. I'm not going to go to a lot of these verses because these are well known and you ought to know. God hates idolatry. He just hates it. He hates them offering cakes to the Queen of Heaven. He hates it. Now, you say, well, you know, come on. You know, it's just their way of approaching God. It's their way. God says, I don't. He doesn't just say, I reject that way like He rejected Cain. He says, I hate it. I hate it because it comes out way worse. And idolatry has always turned into something worse. The Bible talks about idolatry turning into fornication. And boy, did it. They actually had prostitute houses on those high places and in those groves. And fornication was a big part of their worship service. Can you believe that? And they would have huge, huge statues of sexual symbols. What's that about? What is that about? They would have sodomite, homosexual prostitutes in many of these idolatrous customs. And why do you think God says, get them out of there, get rid of them? One of the good things that King Saul did was he got rid of all the sodomites in the land. That's what he says. Now that's a whole different subject I'll be dealing with later about not apologizing. Because God's not apologizing for what He says. But right now, just consider the idolatry. Somebody says, well, what's wrong with me praying to Mary? Well, how about God hates it? Yeah. You know what He says in Jeremiah? Several times in Jeremiah, He says, they built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither entered it into my mind. It never came into my mind like that. He says, I never even imagined that. I don't know how that fits with our theology, that something never came into God's mind. But boy, if you can surprise God with how evil you can be,
yeah,
and I'll bet you what, I'll bet you something, that God can also say about some of the stuff going on nowadays, he'd say, that never entered my mind. When they tell you you can take a baby and pull it halfway out of the womb the day before it's born and tear it limb from limb and then crush the head and suck it out and then say, it's just a fetus. It's just terminating pregnancy. There's nothing wrong with that. And God's saying, I never commanded that.
Yeah, that's right.
And it never entered my mind.
Yeah.
All right, God hates idolatry. He doesn't just reject it. He does reject it, but he doesn't just reject it. He hates it. And if it turns out burning your children in the fire, if that's what idolatry does, man, you ought to wake up.
Yeah.
Maybe God's right. Maybe God's right. I always wondered about these weird cults where the leader of the cult would say, you know, God told me that he wants you to share me your wife. And I'm thinking, what? I think if there's ever a clue that you ought to have that this cult is not of God, it's when the leader of the cult comes and says, would you loan me your wife? God told me. Yeah, you talk about a big sign on his forehead. I am not of God, right there. He wants your wife? God says not to desire somebody else's wife. That's what God said. There ain't no way he gave you a revelation that he wants. How in the world can people be so stupid as to allow that to happen? So why doesn't it register in some people's minds when they get into this idolatry and see how evil it has turned out to be, to the point where they would sacrifice their sons and their daughters? Oh, how could they? And how could God not hate it? How could God not hate it? So I really do sympathize with somebody like that missionary Stanley Dale. Gets over there in the South Pacific and he starts preaching to these horrible, evil customs that these people have. And he just tells it straight. And all the other missionaries saying, you can't preach like that. They're going to kill you. But he says, I got to tell them. God hates it. And he gets out there and he tells them. And guess what? They killed him. They killed him. They hated him. Why? Because he was telling the truth.
Yes.
Tremendous story. You can read it. Lords of the Earth, written by Don Richardson. Tremendous story. I love the story. But he died. But why? He's telling them God hates this idolatry. And then all the Christians and missionaries and preachers all over the world compromising with all this stuff.
Yes.
Compromising, acting like, well, you know, we don't want to be offensive. We got to make friends with them first. I was telling Brother Dave, man, I've won a lot of souls to the Lord over the years, but I never won any of them by being friendly. Sorry, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings if you got a different opinion. I didn't win people by being friendly. Now, some people might be able to, but I never had much luck at that. I won people by telling them the truth.
Amen.
There's one right there. That's one right there. He says he was won by people telling him the truth, even though it was shocking and offensive.
Amen.
So, anyway. Now, the idea is that God hates idolatry. He doesn't just reject it. He hates it. But did you know that he also has some pretty harsh words about stuff that happened in the church?
Yes.
I'm going to point out a few things. First of all, let's just point out that God does not, he's not just saying, you're doing it wrong to the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists. He tells Christians sometimes, you're doing it wrong. Yeah. Like, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And then he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
Yes.
He's an antichrist. It's a little bit harsh there, don't you think? Don't you think we ought to be a little bit more loving toward our brethren? Well, maybe not. Maybe you're going to have to stand up against Christians.
Yeah.
Is it possible that you might have to make a stand against Christians and then you know what they're going to say? You're a church splitter. Yeah, you are. Almost every good preacher in the world has been a church splitter.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to get churches split. Of course, sometimes churches need a good split. Sometimes.
That is right.
Just like sometimes people need an enema. Sorry about that. All right. Let's not follow our baser natures, okay? 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God.
Right.
What did Acts chapter 20 say? Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. And you know why they do that? To draw away disciples after themselves. Now, what God is saying is, you're going to have to stand up against these things and say, hey, no, that's wrong. What you're teaching is perverse. But that will land you on the wrong side of a whole lot of people's opinion.
Right.
They'll say, no, you're just not a good Christian. You don't have love in your heart. You ought to bless the brethren. You ought to encourage them. Why are you standing so strong on these things? We ought to have some unity. Unity, right? Unity. Well, let's get a little bit stiffer on there. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 says, there must be also heresies among you. Oh, there must be. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, God is allowing heresies to develop inside the churches so that God can distinguish between who's real and who's not. Or maybe so that we can distinguish between who's real and who's not. And they were not of us, so they went. And I'm not talking about real Christians that get mad about something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about heresies. People that come up with some non-scriptural doctrines. And there's a whole bunch of them, like celibate priesthood. I said it. Yeah, celibate priesthood. Where's that in the Bible? You know what it's called? Doctrine of devils. I'm not saying this. It's the Bible saying that. And that offends people. Yeah, sometimes you just got to offend people. Well, let's read a couple more. Galatians 1:8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be softly admonished. Speak to him in love with grace in your hearts. Seasoned with salt. That's not what it says. Let him be accursed. You think God might be a little bit angry at people who come into church and teach false doctrine? How about teaching work salvation? Or even losing salvation? Ooh. Are you going to stand? Are you going to stand up and say, no, that's not the way. We ain't walking that way. Why? Well, because it's important to God. And you know you're going to lose some fellowship. Yeah, you are. You might wind up walking alone.
Right.
Now, usually if you're walking alone, you're probably in the wrong somewhere, just to let you know that. But sometimes you might have to walk alone because you got to stand up for some things. All right, how about 1 Timothy 4:1? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then he goes to the trouble to tell you what those doctrines of devils are. And among a lot of ideas that people might have about it, he mentions a couple like abstaining from meats, which God has prepared. And another one is forbidding to marry. There's the celibate priesthood. That's the only Christian religion in the world that forbids marriage. And that's it right there. It's called a doctrine of devils. We're not making this up. So somebody's going to have to stand up and say, that ain't true. I remember we had a sort of a debate with a priest. I don't know if it was Brent or Joe. Somebody was with me. But we had this debate with a priest. And he kept on getting upset because I wouldn't call him father. I'd say sir, mister, and all that stuff, but I wouldn't say father. Everybody else saying father, and they're getting mad at me. Why aren't you calling him father? Because Jesus said not to.
Yeah, amen.
And boy, there is no verse in Scripture that's more applicable than that one right there, talking about religious leaders wanting to be called father.
Yeah.
Well, you say, but you're just unnecessarily offending them. I don't know that that's unnecessary. I personally think you got to be a little more unapologetic about what God says in the Bible. Somebody's got to stand up for it. Why not you? If somebody else has got to stand up for it, you might as well be the one. Take the heat yourself. You don't always back up and get to the back of the line so that somebody else can take all the heat. Maybe it's your turn. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Not ignorant and not innocent mistakes. damnable heresies. Is it possible that God would expect us to be watching out for damnable heresies among us? Now, don't get so hyper that every time somebody has a little bit different nuance understanding of the Trinity, that you're going to start, you know, drawing your circle too tight. But we're not getting crazy here. We just want to let you know, and we want to make sure you understand, God has a standard, and He says, this is the way, walk ye in this way. And when people start going off, you might have to make a stand and say, not us. We're not going down that path. It's amazing how stuff, you know, it's amazing to me also over there in Revelation, a couple of times he says, you guys have this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he says, this thing I hate. Yeah. Now, I don't know. I've heard a couple of the theories about Nicolaitans. Some people say it's the doctrine of following Nicholas. And if that's Saint Nicholas, well, I got you. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about what that word means. At least that's what I got from Larkin and Ruckman and a bunch of other people that know a lot more than I do. And it says that Nicolaitans means conquering the laity, that is, overseeing the laity. That is a clergy-laity division in the church. And that began to happen within 100 years of the apostles' death. And you can see it just spreading out so that now all over the world, Christianity has a separation between clergy and laity. And you've got the clergy wearing robes and collars backwards and being kissed on their hands and treated like amazing. It's amazing. I remember when the Pope came to San Antonio, the Archbishop Henry Flores got down on his knees and kissed his feet. I don't know how many times I go into these pueblos, these ranches, these small towns, villages, farm towns in Mexico, and I go preach. And then when they want to talk to me, they come up there and they grab my hand and want to kiss it. And they'd call me Father. And I'd say, no, 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 I'm not a priest. Don't be kissing my hand. I'd have to be like Peter and lift him up and say, hey, I'm just a man. Right. Don't be bowing down to me. And why? Well, because that clergy laity system. And I'm telling you, it's out there. And God says He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. And yet I still see. I go to churches all the time. And these are good churches. I'm not talking about bad churches. But they have a 3-foot stage. And up on top of the stage, they've got beautiful, nice chairs. Look like thrones. And during the whole service, you've got pastor and song leader. And I'm thinking, well, who are these big shots up there on the stage? Sitting in their thrones. And if you look at the parking lot, you'll have a spot that says reserved for pastor. You know, Jesus had a whole different idea about pastors. That's Nicolaitanism. And it's possible that God hates it.
Yes, it is.
Is it possible that God looks at those kinds of things and says, man, that really, really bothers me? And you get this man of God sentimentality that people have, and they start patting. I know the brother was talking about some of these places, they just pat each other on the back. I get it too. I see it, hear it. And you know something? We ought to just stop all that nonsense because God says He hates it.
That's right.
You know what we ought to do? Just call each other brother. Don't be calling me pastor. I'm not trying to criticize those of you who have done it. I know you don't mean anything by it. Hey, but don't call me pastor. Don't call me reverend. Don't call me your excellency or your majesty or anything like that. My wife is welcome to call me Lord. The Bible says so, okay? Man. Let me be king in my own castle at least. Wow. All right. God hates it. And you're going to have to stand up and stand against it. And you know something? If you do, you're going to get really good Christians angry at you. Not even the ones that are guilty. People who are not guilty of those things are going to be angry at you for causing a problem. Now, it's a judgment call. You've got to use your judgment. Use a little discernment. Because you don't want to have a fight over everything. But some things God hates. And you ought to really get knowledgeable about what God hates so that you can avoid it, right? All right. There's another point in the Bible, and that is that really irritates people. It rubs people the wrong way. It's those either or. It's that dichotomy where it just divides it up. Either you are or you aren't. Like when you say, are you a Christian? Well, you know, I try. Are you saved? Well, I'm working at it. I'm hoping so. But no, come on, man. You either are or you aren't. But like, say, are you married? Are you married? You know, say, well, you know, I'm working at it. Of course, nowadays they are. They're actually working at it. And, you know, I sympathize with people who don't want to get married now. They just shack up. I kind of sympathize with them because our governments have just destroyed the meaning of marriage. I mean, what does it mean? They say it's just a piece of paper. Yeah, you're about right now. They just turned it into a piece of paper with no meaning whatsoever. And no-fault divorce laws in almost all 50 states. Now, ridiculous no-fault divorce laws where one side can just say, no, I quit. Hey, God didn't say that. That's not what God said. God's got a problem with that. But still, you need to know the either-or proposition here. You need to be able to say, I either am or I am not. What are you? Either you are or you're not. How like in Mark 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Either you are or you're not. You are saved or you're not. There's no in between. There's no like I'm halfway there. I'm getting there. I'm close. Yeah. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That was Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That was John the Baptist. Wow. It's amazing. How about Paul the Apostle? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not of your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. It's one or the other. It's an either or. Are you saved? Do you have Jesus Christ? Do you know where you're going when you die? Because it's either or. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Right. Wow, you say, well, that's not fair. And that's just not, it's not the spirit of Christian love to talk to people like that. Do you think you're better than them? Do you think you're better than them? No. I just happen to know this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what the Bible says, either believe it or don't. Now you say, well, you know, we need to be a little more careful and be a little more nuanced. I hate that word, nuanced. Nuanced. We're going to be a little more nuanced in our interpretation. Oh, now, brother, I know what it means. I just hate it. I don't want to be nuanced. I want to be either or. We need to make some things really crystal clear. Why in the world would you take a photograph on purpose fuzzy? That's why I don't hang up Van Gogh paintings anywhere in my office. Because they're fuzzy. Hey, man, when I don't have my glasses on, you're all fuzzy. I don't like fuzzy. I like get my glasses so I can see crisp. Amen. I want to see it clear. And so I don't take photographs that are fuzzy. And if I do take one, I get rid of it. Why in the world do I want a fuzzy photograph? Right. I tell my doctor, I said, my left eye's not working. It's fuzzy. It's fuzzy. He says, well, you have to get used to it. Used to it? No. You have to wait like 5 years until the cataract gets bad enough so we can do something about it. Wow. You know what I do? I go find me a different doctor. That's right. I do. Anyway. All right. You know how many times the apostle said it's either us or you ain't with God. You know what he says? He says, 1 John 4:6, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Those are the apostles. And what that means to you is, this is it right here. Amen. This is the word of the apostles. You don't have to believe this nonsense about somebody out there who's an apostle now. Forget that. These are the apostles. This is the word of the apostles. Ellen G. White was not an apostle. Witness Lee was not an apostle. These guys don't have any. The Pope is not a successor of the apostles. I'm sorry, they're not. They have no. They didn't see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They didn't have the power to raise the dead. And if they don't, they ought to just shut up. They're just believers like us, if it is they believe at all. Yeah. But they are not apostles. Amen. We have the word of the apostles. It's right here. Amen. And the Bible says it's either this or it's not. Either it's this or you don't know God. Or you're not of God. This isn't just once or twice they say things like this. Like I just read a little while ago in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, let them be accursed if they say anything other than what we've told you. Yeah. Hey. Yeah. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. You don't believe this? You're a liar. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then verse 19, he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You see, God is not apologizing for saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. I'm not apologizing. And if you would look at it with the right perspective, you would see this is a really positive thing. Hey, this is the way. And I don't want you to walk in it. This is the way. I provided a way. Here it is. Walk in it. It'll save your soul. Running out of time. I'm going to get this done. Believe or perish. You ever heard of those? Like Jesus says. What did he say? He says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Wow. There's no other. He says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Many, many, many times. Go to the next one. Only one way, only one truth, only one name. How unfair is that? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by Mary. Not by John Paul II. Not by St. Jude of the Lost Causes. A whole bunch more. Mother Teresa. Yeah, well, okay. I got 5 minutes, man. You're eating into my time. Okay. All right. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among... Can it be any clearer than that? There is none other name under heaven. Hey, how about the name Jehovah? No other name that can save you. So you can believe all the Bible says about Jehovah and go straight to hell. You can worship Jehovah with your whole heart and go straight to hell. Go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Amen.
Jehovah will not save you.
Right.
It's Jesus Christ that will save you.
Amen.
And you say, well, you are really narrowing down your circle here. Yeah, I sure am. I sure am. I'm just doing what it says right here. It says that. I didn't make that up. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus says, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. Yeah, the same as a thief and a robber. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Wow. I am the true vine, he says. And then he says that they might know thee, the only true God.
Amen.
That was in his prayer. What a tremendous prayer. He says, I am the true vine. And then in Philippians, he says that every knee was going to bow to the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You say, well, what about the virgin?
Yeah.
Nothing about the virgin. You could completely ignore her and not know anything about her, and it wouldn't make any real difference in your life.
Yeah.
You need to know about Jesus.
Yes.
Now, the corollary is the fewness of salvation. There's a fewness involved with salvation. Now, that's not fewness absolutely, because there's a tremendous number of people that have gotten saved. And it's going to be a number that no man can number. It's going to be a lot of people. Wow! You talk about when they get together in heaven and they start singing those songs. Whoa! This is a big number. But when it comes to relative comparison, it's a fewness number. The Bible says it many times. And so what God has done is He's restricted it. He says it's not going to be the greatest number. There's going to be a few. He says there's a huge door, and many people are going to go in that one, but there's a narrow door, and only a few people are going to be able to find it. Now, that's the way God talks. Now, that might be a little bit not what we're looking for. We want the most. And some people will trust in the fact that their church is the biggest. Oh, that's a mistake. That's a mistake, because it's not the biggest. It's the few. It's the few, and it's those that follow that way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Now, there is no way to honestly and diligently soften this truth. You cannot soften this distinction, this absolute exclusivity where God says, this is it. You do it this way, or you lose your soul. You come by my way, or you don't make it. And there's no way to soften this truth.
Amen.
Now you figure out, how can you tell this gently and with grace in your heart and all that stuff to a Muslim?
Amen.
I haven't dealt a lot with Muslims, but I was in immigration detention prison for a while, and there were a bunch of Muslims there, and I had an opportunity to talk to them. And of course, they weren't in the majority, so I wasn't in any terrible danger. I don't think they were going to shank me in the night, you know. But there was a bunch of them there, and they were very insistent. And they were saying, "No, we believe the Bible." I'd say, "I don't think so." And they said, "Well, Shay, tell me the difference." So I just opened them up over there, Mark chapter 1, where he says, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Amen. And I opened it up there to the Quran. They had a Quran. Opened up to the very first page, and it said, "God has no son." That's what it says. Very first page of the Quran, "God has no son." And the very first words of the book of Mark, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God."
Amen.
Choose.
Yeah. That's right.
How do you soften that? You know what it means? If Jesus Christ is the only way, Muhammad's not a way. You know what it means if Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God? Muhammad is not God's prophet.
Amen.
It's going out on TV. Muhammad is not God's prophet.
Amen.
He said something different.
Yep.
You know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Muhammad said, "No, no."
Yeah.
He just fainted. Well, you get to choose. You get to choose. Everybody gets to choose, but God doesn't soften this. Now, look, I am not criticizing the missionaries who use friendship evangelism trying to save a few Muslims. But there are billions, or at least a billion Muslims, that don't hear the gospel that way. I'm sorry. You have to think strategically sometimes. You got to stop and think about the big picture sometimes. I want these few Muslims to get saved that they can save by friendship evangelism. I want that. But who's going to stand up and tell the truth? Even though you're going to get killed. Hey, listen, if you tell the truth, you're liable to get killed in our generation. If you stand up and be at all forthright about what the Bible actually says, you're going to make some enemies. Now, it's true that if all Christians would get a little bit more bold and all of them would tell the truth, they would have too many targets to focus on one. That would help. So if we only have one or two, brave ones that are willing to stand out and tell the truth and say, "Hey, Muslim is not God's prophet. Muhammad is not God's prophet." I'm not being offensive. I'm not trying to be offensive. But how do you tell the truth softly?
Yeah.
How do you ease into that? I don't think you can. I personally don't think you can. What does the Bible say? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, even to Muslims." Yeah. And what does Paul say? "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's, even Muslims, conscience in the sight of God." 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words." Wake up, Christian. Exclusivity is a difficult thing.
Amen.
But there's no apology from God. And there ought to be no apology in your mind for that.
Right.
It's not possible to soften that truth. But remember this always, and I'll end on this. Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
But we are not the only way.
Right.
It's not about us.
Right.
It's not about our group. And it's not about our, it's not us. Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
Keep it about Him. Amen? Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen. Good sharing.
Amen. Kick that guy out.